Please open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we've been going through the canons, canons of Dort, various doctrines therein, just about every one of the heads of doctrine, the five heads of doctrine, include a section on perseverance of the saints. And the Lord brings us into saving faith with the Lord Jesus, but he also maintains that work and completes that work, which is really the special emphasis of the fifth point, our head of doctrine, on the perseverance of the saints. And so we want to consider this morning the means of grace, or how grace is maintained in the life of a believer. We're going to use as our text 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, and we'll read the entire chapter to understand the context. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee this day, and we ask that our hearts may be quickened by thy Spirit to receive thy living word. We pray that we may hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, that we may understand, for we know that our understanding comes of thee. We pray that it may go forth from the mouth of thy servant with all clarity and earnestness. We pray that it may be received by faith, and that it may be meditated upon, treasured in our hearts, and practiced in our lives. Lord, hear our prayer, and we pray that we may receive gospel blessings and thy mercy to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, just as many things in your life need to be maintained, so grace needs to be maintained. Just about 2 days before I left for camp, I happened to look up at the little sticker on my windshield to see if I should get an oil change, and I should have gone 2,000 kilometers before. So I had to go all the way to camp, hoping that everything would be well. And of course, regular maintenance of your vehicle helps you through those difficulties sometimes, not always. But our vehicles deteriorate. They need maintenance. They need parts to be replaced. When I did take my car in this week, I found out that I needed new brake pads. So there's always something that's required to maintain your vehicle or to maintain your home. You can't just leave it alone. It needs to be painted and repaired and upgraded because it deteriorates. And that is true, beloved, of your spiritual life. If you are not actively maintaining your spiritual life, you are going to end up in a backslidden state. And we considered that a couple of weeks ago. There is such a thing as backsliding. Christians can backslide. But as we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, when the Lord, who the Lord saves, he saves. It was a wonderful way our brother put it. God cannot unsave you. He cannot unregenerate you. Right? If he's given you regeneration, then you are regenerate. If he's promised you heaven, you will receive heaven. But it is in our certain responsibility, not just responsibility, but a desire when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit to treasure the gift of salvation, to want it to grow, to want more and more of the good things that the Lord has given you at the beginning of your relationship with him. And so to pursue holiness is a command of the Lord, but also given you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives you desires, renews your desires, gives you not only the ability, but the want to be more holy, to engage with God's word. So as we look at this paragraph, and I won't read it, it is quite short, but we learn from our fathers at Dort that when it comes to salvation, grace, it is grace throughout. Remember when the Apostle Paul was frustrated, maybe more than frustrated, very, very annoyed with the Galatians, and people had crept in, and they had begun to add works to the life of the believers. And they had done it in a way that was works. Paul says we're to be zealous of good works. We ought to be good in our behavior, not evil or wicked in our behavior. We ought to obey the Lord in our behavior, not disobey. But it is an obedience that is powered by the Holy Spirit. And your reliance upon God in all of those things is crucial to your spiritual growth. If you fall back and say to God, it's okay, I've got this, then you're not walking the Spirit. And you're only doing these things, I don't know, to impress God or to improve your own life rather than depending upon the power of the Lord. So the gospel must not only be received, but also maintained. And that word salvation, or the word gospel rather, is a word that is used. We often think of it as referring just to that point when someone is saved. But it's a word that's used for all of your spiritual life. It's something that you need all through your life. You need the gospel. And so we're reminded that what God begins, he also finishes. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. He will. He's given you spiritual life. He's going to maintain that spiritual life. If you're truly converted, then you are converted. A new creature can't become an old creature again. If the Holy Spirit makes you a new creature, if you're born again, you have new life. And it cannot be taken away, will not be taken away. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So he will perform these things within you. We can use common terms. He makes you his project. He transforms you. Not just converts you, but transforms your life. So that more and more, two things, you're conforming to his will and you're being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you study Christ and his word, not just the Gospels, not just the life of Christ, but all that he reveals in his word, you'll be conformed to the Lord Jesus. And this cannot be done by your own works. If there's ever an appeal to good works, it is an ungodly appeal. Paul told the Galatians, "Oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? Who has led you astray? Have you begun in the Spirit? Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh?" That's your testimony. We were saved by God's grace. They had a beautiful testimony. We were saved by God's grace. We were saved by God's mercy towards us in Christ Jesus, but now people were coming into those churches and saying, "You need to do good works." And these are the ones. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about the Pharisees, the instruction of the Pharisees, and they've been saying, "You need to follow our laws, because our laws really are more important than God's laws." They would come out and openly say that, but that was really what they were saying. They were at least equating their laws with God's law, and if you attempt to do that, you're always going to make man's law higher than God's law. And they were actually quite successful at it, and Christ came to deliver us, all of us, from that bondage, because the Pharisees are not dead. The individual Pharisees that lived in Jesus' day died, but Phariseeism is alive and needs to be combated every day. We need to be aware of the problems of the Pharisees. So this is what Paul has been talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He has a lot of good words of blessing in the first three chapters, but then he turns and he says, "Things are good because you have been brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit specifically, expressly, clearly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." So it's not going to be everyone that is in the visible church is going to remain in the visible church, but some are going to wander away. Some are going to start well, but they have not actually ever been saved. They're going to wander away and go their own ways. They will give heed to seducing spirits, clever arguments, clever reasonings, and the things that just seem to make perfect sense, or some people refuse to make sense of them. We are reading Deuteronomy chapter 6 about God. It says, "I am a jealous God." And recall the testimony of Oprah Winfrey. And when she was, I think, 29 years old, she was sitting in church, and her pastor said that God is a jealous God. And she made up her mind that she couldn't worship a jealous God. If God was jealous, she said, "I can't worship a God like that." And so she departed from the faith. That's not my God who's jealous. yet, when you read repeatedly in the scriptures, God is a jealous God. And you can see the fruit that is born in her life. She's departed from the faith. Doctrines of devils. You need to beware of doctrines of devils that creep into the church. Jude says they creep in unawares. They're very sly. They come in under the guise of friendliness and cheerfulness and maybe a very vivacious personality that can attract people. People think, how could that be wrong? You know, they're so engaging. Arminius was like that. Arminius was an extremely engaging individual. And that was how he drew souls away from him. The man who really withstood him, you may not have heard his name, the man that really withstood him was named Gomarus. Gomarus was the challenger to Arminius. Arminius was engaging. He always said kind things, pleasant things, but he used that to draw people away. Well, who doesn't want to follow the man who says pleasant things? That's just easier that way. There's no fight involved. But Gomarus, say Gomarus was strong in the faith. He was valiant for the truth. But Gomarus was not a nice man. Even his friends didn't like him very well. They thought he was too harsh and too rough. But he spoke the truth. I was going to assign for camp, I was going to assign biographies on Arminius and Gomarus. I was going to call Arminius a wolf in sheep's clothing, Gomarus a sheep in wolf's clothing. Because he was just so focused on God's truth and what the Bible taught that he didn't care how it sounded. And he came across very roughly. But 400 years later, we're grateful for the work of Gomarus, because whatever his personality, and I venture not very many of any of us would have liked to have been with him, but he loved the truth. He was faithful to his Savior. And he said, I don't care what this sounds like, I just need to speak the truth. And the Lord used him in a mighty way. So, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, as we've seen with the Pharisees, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They can do things that doesn't even trouble them anymore. They've come to the point where they can disobey God and it doesn't matter to them. They don't fear God, and they just move forward. Well, and you tell them this is what God's word says, you know, that doesn't make a difference to me. Or they say, that's your interpretation, right? You get a lot of, that's your interpretation, when God clearly speaks. Forbidding to marry. See that in the Roman Catholic Church. The priests, at least, are forbidden to marry. They have seven sacraments, and one of them is marriage, but they're priests are forbidden to partake of that sacrament. So that doesn't even make sense either. But forbidden to marry, that's a doctrine of devils. It brings, and it has brought great foolishness into the Roman Catholic Church. Commanding to abstain from meats, and the word meats there is the word for food in general. So they're saying your diet is everything. Don't eat this food and you will grow in the Lord. Don't or follow this diet and you will be spiritual. So commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so you have a meal before you. Isn't this the reason, at least one reason here from the scriptures, that we say grace before we eat a meal? Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So we ask God to set this meal apart. We thank him for it. We ask his blessing on it, because all of the food in the world is cursed, isn't it? The whole world is cursed. The things that come up out of the ground are cursed. The animals are cursed. But we ask a blessing upon our food because we are sanctified, and we want our food also to be blessed of the Lord. some of the things that you and I have to be actively engaged in, or we are going to, our grace, our spiritual life, I should say, is going to deteriorate. So the Lord provides means. And we have to be very careful that the means don't become grace, but that they are used to bless our lives, your life in the Lord Jesus. So it is important for you to take good preparation when you come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That you pray that God will remove distracting thoughts, so that you'll be able to take in the Word of God, because God has ordained these things to be the means by which you grow. And you and I, beloved, are not at liberty to think that there are better means. We can't say, I think I would grow better spiritually if I did this, or if I pursued that. And if that means not attending upon the means of grace, not listening to the preaching of God's word, not opening your Bible to read, not coming to the Lord's Supper, then you're off base. You don't have the liberty to decide how you're going to grow. God has already declared that this is how you grow. Our catechism talks about the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And it goes on to describe each of those, and the word read, but especially preached. That's the means that the Lord has used. Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans, said, God has chosen the preaching of the word because it is the weakest means of all others, and therefore his power would the more appear unto his own glory in it. What is weaker than a word? And yet God created the world by it. For he only said that there be light, and there was light. But you will say that was his own word spoken by himself. I answer that now, to manifest his power, the more he will take the voice of a frail man speaking his word for him. What is weaker than a man's breath? Indeed, in the word of a king there is power, but what power is there in the words of a mean or lowly and weak man? Yes, there is great power. And the reason why God chose this means is given in 1 Corinthians 1. It is to show his power and wisdom unto his own, and to confound the world. So the world says, and in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, the world says, preaching is foolishness. You're never going to grow a church by preaching to the people. That's counterproductive. We have better ways. And so they change that into different creative ways of worship, which the Lord has not promised to bless. Many of them aren't even mentioned in his word. And so we're to be faithful in simply the preaching of the word. And it is simple. And to the world, it's foolishness. But isn't it sad, beloved, when even members of Christ's church call it foolishness? See, we're going to dispense with preaching because it's not work. It's not productive. When we use these other means, look at how productive it is. Look how many people we gather together. But for the hearing of the gospel. So, beloved, when it comes to the word of God, do you hear God's word? It's more than just being filled with the knowledge of the word of God, or to say, oh, I already know this Bible text. I've studied this chapter, and I have a pretty good idea what he's going to say. We're watching a Ligonier conference video this week, and Derek Thomas, who's a good and faithful preacher, got up and started preaching on John 3. You know, immediately, John 3, you know, I know John 3 to death. It's just cool. But by the Spirit of the Lord, he brought wonderful things, right, that I had never even thought about before. And that's not specifically preaching. preaching. That's really a lecture in a conference. But the Lord drew just wonderful lessons out of a text that I was pretty sure I knew very, very well. Who doesn't know John 3:16? He made that the focus of his message. And it was a blessing. It was a beautiful blessing and a wonderful encouragement to hear God's word. And why is that? Well, a lot of it has to do with your anticipation. This is God's word. I want a blessing. And aren't you going to pray to God, I crave a blessing. My soul hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Bring me good things from your word. I want to know your word. I want to understand it. And I know it's not going to be pleasant to the natural man, but I want it to be for my own growth. So faithful, regular attendance at the preaching of the word is crucial, beloved, for your spiritual life. And we have made it a policy at our, in this congregation and in my ministry, to have both a morning and an evening service. The scriptures speak about the morning and evening sacrifice. There are many churches that don't have an evening service. And why is that? Well, we'll have two morning services. Seem to be okay with that. But you only have to go to one. So that seems to be okay. But to have an evening service is fallen into disrepute. People don't come to an evening service. And that's largely our own experience, isn't it? People aren't coming to an evening service. But isn't it a wonderful thing to obey the Lord and to say, I need more instruction from God's word? And I had one person tell me, you know, I get so much out of the morning service that I just can't take any more in. There's just so much good stuff that I need to meditate on that, really think that through and work through those issues from the morning sermon. So it's just, you know, counterproductive to have an evening service. I've heard that argument from someone I love. These same people go and binge watch series on TV, right? They watch one episode after another. That doesn't seem to bother them. They can watch all these TV shows over and over and over again. That's not a problem. But don't you think there's a problem if you think you're getting too much of God's word? There's a problem with it. Till I come, Paul said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I'm speaking to Pastor Timothy. He says, you're the one that needs to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This is your job. This is what you're appointed to do. And the Lord brings his people into the preaching of the word. It is what God has used and what God will continue to use. And periodically in the history of the church, we have what are called revivals. And the Lord just pours out his spirit in great abundance. And people just flock to hear the word. That's the moving of the spirit to give people a desire to hear the gospel. Those are very good things. But the Lord works mostly and almost entirely through what our catechism calls the ordinary meanings of grace. Ordinary. I think it's Michael Horton, one of those guys from Westminster West, wrote a book called Ordinary. That's the title of the book, Ordinary. The Lord mostly works through ordinary things, ordinary means, things that we consider ordinary, but that ought to be precious to your soul. And isn't part of the problem when you do things routinely, they can easily become rote, right? Now I'm just doing it because I've always done it. Well, now you need to pray the Lord to make it meaningful. You have commanded me to come and sit under the preaching of the word. I need a heart receptive of your word. I need a minister blessed of you who's going to give me good things from your word. I want to grow. I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to backslide. I want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've told me to go to church. I need to do that. And I need your blessing. I need something from you, something supernatural. I don't want to attend just a meeting. I want to have it to be the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to understand who Christ is so that when I sing, I understand his greatness. So when I open my mouth to sing, I'm actually adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just agreeing with these words. These are good, good words, but I'm adoring, I'm actually expressing my love and my devotion and my adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ who first loved me. And all the things that you learn from God's word are meant to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So your life is meant to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This was true of the early church. We think of that as a time of reviving as well, don't we? Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They came to learn what God's word said, and then they fellowshiped in that word. They united in glorying in what God had done. They could relate how God had brought them through affliction, through trial, through deep doubts, through periods of great questioning of the Lord, where not only the Lord Jesus, but the psalmist also said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't that the words of David as well? Christians go through those times, and you need help, you need support, you need prayer. So do you hear God's word in the ordinary means of grace? Do you read God's word daily? Get something of benefit from the word of God. And that's not the same as attending on the means of grace. God has ordained the fellowship, the ministry of the word on the Sabbath day to feed your soul. That is his way. And then the third way, not only hearing and reading, but meditating on God's word. So we're not to be, as James says, somebody looks in a mirror, looks at his face and says, okay, I'm going to go just forget what manner of man he is. Yeah, my hair needs combing, but maybe I'll take care of that later. He forgets what manner of person he is. And that's, he says, don't look into the perfect law of liberty. Don't let it speak to your soul and then forget the minute you walk out the door what God said to you, how God spoke to you, how he addressed your sin. Psalm 19. The psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said, meditation is chewing the cud. It's bringing up those things again and thinking, what is the depth of the riches of Christ in this verse, in this doctrine? How wonderfully does God love me to have shown me these good things for my soul? How wonderful that he has led me through temptation and used his words, promises, to lead me away from a love of sin and restore me to a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the meditation of your heart. Psalm 1, we sang earlier, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So he separates himself from the world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he delights in God's word, and he ruminates, he thinks over, what do these words mean? And you have to be careful not to get into a weird mental state, but not waiting for like an Eastern meditation that's something completely separate from this, but to think about how that word applies to your life. As God, perhaps you're faced with temptation, the Lord brings that word to that verse to your mind at the appropriate time, and you say, yeah, this is the application of that word. And to meditate upon God's grace and his mercy. And in fact, we read here in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon God's instruction to warn the godly to keep away from the deception of sin. And meditate upon God's word to make you holy. And then do you not only hear and read and meditate, but do you receive God's word? Do you hear the exhortations? When God says he pleads with you, why will you continue in your sin? And do you hear that exhortation? Do you hear the threatenings? Are there threatenings that belong to the Lord's people? There are. And the Lord just draws us up. We've been studying them in Ezekiel on Sunday mornings. And they get your attention. God says, obey me or you're going to be in trouble. You're going to suffer the consequences. And we saw this morning, sometimes his obedience doesn't look like what it should be, but he sent his prophet to say, don't go to Jerusalem, my holy city. You're going to go to Babylon. And there are a few people who said, well, I know what God said, but we're going to go to Jerusalem anyway because we think we know what's best. But God said, I don't want you to do what you think is best. I'm telling you now because I've warned you that you're going to pay for your sins by being overtaken by people whose language you don't know. And here you are. You're going to be taken over and sent to Babylon by people whose language you do not know. And you're going to stay there, get comfortable, buy land. You're going to be here a while. Buy, build houses. You'll be here a while. And the Lord said, this is what I have for you. That was his way. So the threatenings are there to warn you about the evils of sin. If you go that way, you're going to pay the consequences. But also you receive then the promises of God, the promises that he will restore, the promises that he will correct, the promises that he will sustain you and uphold you, the promise that eternal life is eternal life. The promise that what God has begun, he will perform. Because only a believer is anxious for a soul. Isn't that true? Only a believer says, if God left me for half a second, I'd end up in hell. I need thee every hour. I need God to sustain me. I need God to preserve and keep me. And I want that. I want to please him. I want to be a follower. I want to be the follower of the Lamb. But I can't do it on my own. I must have the work of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, the desire that the Spirit alone can give me. And so Paul tells Timothy in the second book, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's why we gather here, to be perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give praise to him. Then we'll give some attention to the sacraments, the other means of grace. And here we're thinking especially of the Lord's Supper. This is a great mystery. And just because it's a mystery and hard to be understood doesn't mean we shouldn't study it. But the Lord's Supper, beloved, is a means of God's grace. It is a channel whereby he brings you blessing. So it's not just an arbitrary or meaningless ceremony. It's not just something we go through. It not only has meaning to remind us of the dying of the Lord Jesus, it is the means that God uses to bless his people. And it's always accompanied by the preaching of the word. And this is a mystery. I don't know how it happens. I can't explain. Theologians can't explain, who give their whole lives to writing systematic theologies. They can explain what happens. They can't explain how it happens. So we never have the sacraments by himself. And if you were to come to church only for the Lord's Supper, that would be superstition. That would be idolatry. God will not bless that. But to desire to remember as you're chewing the bread and grinding it between your teeth, that you're your Savior was ground in the jaws of justice, the justice of a holy God, and paid the penalty. There are real lessons to be learned through the means of grace, that as you drink that wine, that you remember that the shedding of Christ's blood was real. It wasn't some kind of a heavenly or divine blood. It was human blood. It was a real blood. And it was shed to atone for your sins at the altar in heaven. And these are beautiful truths, and the Lord speaks to you in these various ways as you participate in the Lord's Supper. It's very important for your spiritual life. So the word and sacraments especially are emphasized here. So beloved, think on these things. How are you going to grow? If your spiritual life is lax, not going anywhere, it just seems to be maybe falling back or plateauing, remember to make good use of these. Not only to attend on the means of grace, but to make good use of them. Prayerful use. Lord, I'm going to church today. I need a blessing. My home needs a blessing. My business needs a blessing. My spirit needs a blessing. My congregation needs a blessing. So even the blessing of fellowship, as we mentioned earlier, the encouragement that you are one to another as you attend upon the means of grace, crucial for the life of this congregation. It's like a limb that's missing if you're not here. It's like a part of your body that isn't functioning properly if you're not attending. So, beloved, think about the Word of God, how you use it, how you receive it, how you participate in the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, as you desire to grow in grace. And may the Lord give us that grace. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for thy Word. We thank you for thy commandments, thy instruction. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Deliver us from being satisfied with a nominal Christianity. We pray that we may desire to have thy Holy Spirit manifest the fruit of the Spirit within our hearts and our lives. We ask, Lord, that thou forgive us for we have failed and ignored the means of grace. We ask, Lord, that thou give unto us the blessings of faithful obedience, gospel obedience, not only to please thee, but that we may grow, that we may truly learn to worship and adore our blessed Savior. Hear our prayer. Bless the preaching of thy word to the establishment of this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.